would invite you to take your bulletins and to turn to page 7. You'll see the scripture passages that we're going to be looking at today printed for you there. We're continuing on in our summer series, more of a thematic series that we like to do during the summer. This summer we're looking at various proverbs from the book of Proverbs and some other passages as well. See what they have to teach us about wisdom that God calls us to have in the Christian life. Today we're looking at what Proverbs and Psalm 73 have to tell us about the issue of envy. Page 7 in the bulletin, you'll see Proverbs 14, verse 30. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Proverbs 23, 17 and 18. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. And then Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish, and you put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Let's pray together. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work in these moments. Even as we read your word, help us to understand it. We pray that you would open our eyes, Father, to see our envious hearts. Bring conviction to us about how we envy. But Father, don't leave us in our conviction today. For we ask, even as Asaph tells us in Psalm 73, that you would remind us of your goodness and your grace, that you are near us, that you have us by our hand. And so, Father, we pray that you would do this because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Joseph Epstein is a secular writer. He taught English and writing at Northwestern in Chicago. I believe he's now an emeritus lecturer there. And he wrote a series of essays on the topic of envy. And he said this, most of us could still sleep decently if accused of anger or pride or lust or even greed. But to be accused of envy would be by far the worst. So clearly does such an accusation go directly to character. The other sins, though all have the disapproval of religion, Do not so thoroughly and deeply demean, diminish, and disqualify a person. You see the significance of envy in its enormous pettiness. Envy is petty. It makes us feel small-minded, spiteful, unimportant. And I've mentioned this analogy to you before. Envy is, I think, like burnt popcorn. You think about the last time you burned some popcorn in the microwave or on the top of the stove, you probably can start to smell it right now, because that smell, it permeates everything. It's horrible. It sinks into the crevices of our clothes, and even days after we've burned the popcorn, we can smell it in various places in our house. And envy's like that. It can soak into our soul, permeate every part of who we are, make us feel horrible. Envy makes us want. It makes us resent. It's the rot of our bones. It makes us bitter. Robs our joy. And if it goes unchecked, it can lead to our destruction. We need to think about how we can overcome, how we can conquer our envy, how we can be rescued from it. So we're going to look at these couple proverbs here and Psalm 73 and see what they tell us about what envy is, about what envy does, and about how we can break free from it. Now, before we jump in, we just need to acknowledge envy is not something that Christians are immune from. After all, who wrote Psalm 73? You see at the top there, it's a psalm of Asaph. Asaph was a God-fearing man. He was a Levite. And David had put him in charge of the musical worship in the temple. You could think of him as a sort of music director of the temple. No doubt a devout man, deeply spiritual, probably a good measure of spiritual maturity. And yet, as we're going to see, he struggled with envy. So much so that he said he almost stumbled and slipped. Notice what he tells us about envy, what envy is. And first of all, let's just get a dictionary definition in our minds. The dictionary describes envy as a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or good fortune. A painful or resentful awareness of something enjoyed by another, joined with a desire to have the same thing. The Hebrew word for envy has the sense of an angry jealousy. In fact, the root of the Hebrew word for envy comes from a process where something becomes intensely red with dye. You see the picture. We see something we want and don't have, and we get so resentful that someone else has it that we get red in the face with anger and jealousy. What does Asaph tell us that envy is? Well, one of the things he tells us is that it's a problem of the heart. Look at several verses here. Look at verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Verse 7. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. Verse 13. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. Verse 21. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail. And then the end of verse 26, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Six times in this passage, Asaph refers to the heart. Envy is a problem of the heart. It's not just a bad habit. It's not just a wrong attitude. It's not just some external action that needs correction. Envy is something that goes deep into who we are, into the very place of our heart. So it's a serious problem. What else does Asaph tell us about what envy is? Well, he tells us that it's wanting. Again, back at our passage, look at what he says here in verses 2 through 12. He says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongues stretch through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, 'How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High?' Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches." You see this picture of this man who is looking at the wicked around him, who are prospering, whose lives are easy, and he wants it. He wants what they have. He's envious of the arrogant, he says. What was it that they had that he wanted? Well, he mentions at the end of verse 3, they had financial security. That he saw the prosperity of the wicked. The end of verse 12, he says their lives were easy and they increased in riches. They also had physical and mental life that was easy. He points that out in verses 4 and 5. He says they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek, which in that culture was a desired thing. They didn't deal with trouble. They were not stricken like the rest of the people. Verses 8 through 10, he talks about how they got to speak and live however they wanted. They scoff and speak with malice. They set their mouths against heaven. Their tongues strut through the earth. They speak against God. They mock and scoff at him. Asaph saw the ease of life of these wicked people. They lived however they wanted. They had happy and healthy lives. They seemingly had no consequences to their actions and to their words. And he wanted it. This is what Asaph was envious about. Yours may be different. What you envy may be different than what Asaph envied, but it still involves wanting. But as Asaph goes on, we see that it's not just wanting something. It goes beyond just wanting something to resentment. That's what we read in verses 13 and 14. "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." Asaph had a desire for the life that the wicked enjoyed. And he's showing us that if it goes unchecked, it leads to resentment. That's the sense of what he's saying in verses 13 and 14. He felt like he was living a God-honoring, moral and upright life, and it was just all in vain. There was no purpose in it. He resented the fact that he lived as God called him to live, and yet his life was hard. And he dealt with being stricken. You can sense this. It's not just a wanting of what these other people had. He was resenting. And who was he resenting? There was an anger here below the surface toward God himself. Why didn't Asaph have a better life from God? Envy can lead to resentment, angry, jealousy, indignation, and even questioning the very goodness of God. This is what envy is. It's a heart problem. It's wanting what someone else has, and that wanting so intensely that it can lead us to the resentment of others and even God himself. And as we see what envy is, we can also see what envy does. It makes us bitter and beast-like. Isn't that what Asaph says in verses 21 and 22? "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you." The word there for embittered means to be soured. His heart was soured because of his envy. You can imagine a hot summer day working out in the yard, getting intensely thirsty, and you come inside and there on the counter is a glass of cold water. You take it quickly and drink it down, but you realize it wasn't water, it was vinegar. That's the picture here of what envy does. It makes you embittered, soured, a bitter like vinegar that works its way into his heart. He says he was pricked in heart. Could also be translated pierced in his heart. In other words, he's telling us envy is not just something that's a surface issue. It goes deep. So deep, he says, that it caused him to be brutish and ignorant like a beast toward God. It wasn't just a bitterness. He was like a beast toward God. That's what envy does to us. It makes us like beasts, brutish, ignorant, pricked in our hearts, embittered. It's not the only thing that it does. It also robs our joy. Again, hear what he says as he's thinking about himself. He says, all in vain, verse 13, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence, for all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. In verse 16, he says, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Since envy makes us bitter, no wonder it would also rob our joy in life. There's no joy in Asaph's complaint to God as he thinks about his envy. It had this hold on his life. He says it became a wearisome thing to him. From Joseph Epstein again, he says, giving in to sloth and laziness is rather pleasant. Losing one's temper entails a release that is not without its small delights. And lust, greed, and pride bring quite a bit of pleasure for quite a long time. Only envy is absolutely no fun at all, draining all joy from you from its very first moment. We've all felt envy's desperate, deep, soul-destroying, lacerating stabs. Many of you are familiar with the football player Tom Brady, well known as quarterback for the New England Patriots, and now the Tampa Bay Buccaneers, arguably one of the greatest quarterbacks to ever play football. He has reached pretty much every success milestone in football. And after winning the Super Bowl for his third time in 2005, he was only 28 years of age, top of the sports world, had everything. If anybody should have had joy and peace and contentment, it would be Tom Brady. He was interviewed on 60 Minutes, and he said this: why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people say, hey man, this is what is important. You reached your goal, your dream, your life. But me, it has to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I want more. The person interviewing him asked him what the answer was, and his response was simply, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. That's what envy can do to us. It can rob us of the joy that is ours to have, the joy that we should have. But we become so focused on what we don't have that we become bitter about it and resentful and even angry. And it robs us of the joy in what the Lord has given us. The ways that the Lord has blessed us. Envy makes us bitter and beast-like. It robs our joy. And envy can also lead to our destruction. Look at what Asaph said in verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. The language that he's using here about feet stumbling and steps slipping is language that's used often in the Bible about losing your faith in the Lord. About walking away from the Lord. Unbelief. No longer believing in God. And Asaph is saying that his envy was starting to lead him down that path. That's a path of destruction. A path that is away from trusting in the goodness of God. That's what envy can do to us. If it's left unchecked, it can lead to our destruction and our demise. We see that too in Proverbs 14, verse 30. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. It makes the bones rot. The Hebrew word for rot is rakav. You can hear the rot just in the word itself. It means decay or the ravages of a worm or a maggot. Envy can affect us physically. It causes us to be physically ill. And if it's left unchecked, it can cause our bones, our hearts, our soul to rot and decay like a worm or maggot ravaging our heart. Can lead to our destruction, to our demise. What are you envious of? What is it that is your particular thing that you are envious of? Those who have an easier, more comfortable life, perhaps? Those whose kids are easier to parent? Those who don't have chronic health issues? Those who never get down or discouraged or depressed? Those whose success in vocation has greatly excelled? Those who have great relationships with their adult children? Those whose financial stability enables them to do whatever they want, to have whatever they want? Those who never struggle or doubt in their faith? What is it that you envy? Whatever it is, you need to understand what envy, left unchecked, can do to you. It can make you bitter and beast-like. It can rob you of the joy that is yours in the Lord. It can rot your bones and lead to your demise and destruction. So the obvious question is what? What can we do? How do we overcome it? How do we deal with our envy? How can we keep it from consuming us? Well, Asaph gave us a few clues of things that we could do. The first is this: we need to admit it. Isn't that what Asaph does? He confesses his envy. Verse 3, "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Verses 21 and 22, "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you." What is Asaph doing here in these verses? He's being honest. He's admitting that he was envious and he was owning it. As a God-fearing, God-serving man, a leader of music in the temple of the Lord, he admitted his envy. He admitted that he was no better than anyone else in these things. If you want to deal with your envy, if you want to start to feel a release from your envy, the first thing you have to do is admit it. Confess it. Own it. This psalm, Psalm 73, is Asaph's prayer to the Lord. He was acknowledging, he was owning and admitting and confessing his envy to the Lord. And that's the first step. Go to the Lord in the moments when you are feeling envious. Stop what you're doing. Literally in the moment when you feel that envy rising. And pray. Lord, forgive me for being envy. And help me to stop. That's the first step. We need to admit it and confess it. But notice, Asaph gives us another thing that we need to do when we're in the midst of our envy. He tells us in verses 16 and 17, "When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God." Verse 17 is really a crescendo, a pinnacle of the entire psalm. As Asaph, he says, as he thought about his envious heart, his soul was weary until he went into the sanctuary. He's talking about going into the temple and worshiping the Lord. You can see that from Proverbs 23, verse 17 as well. "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day." The fear of the Lord, it's a technical term in the Old Testament. It's used frequently regarding worship, that we would meditate on the majesty and the wonder and the awe of the Lord and worship Him for His greatness and majesty. What happened when an Old Testament person of God went into the sanctuary? When they went into the temple, because of the intense beauty and grandeur and majesty of the temple, when somebody would walk in, they would stop thinking about themselves and they would focus on the Lord. When we are envying, we're focused on ourselves, what we want, our desires. We're being selfish in that moment. Part of the solution is to go into the sanctuary, to take our eyes, our attention, our focus off of ourselves and to put it on the Lord. His greatness, His majesty and holiness and His goodness. What else happened when an Old Testament person walked into the sanctuary? One of the very first things they would see when they walked in would be the altar of burnt offering. As an Old Testament sinner walked into the temple, they were confronted with the largeness of God, His holiness and righteousness, and they would know their lack of it. They would understand that that altar of burnt offerings, they needed it. They knew that there needed to be an atonement for their sins. And they would see, and they would smell, and they would hear a picture of the blood of a perfect lamb being spilled for them, representing the cleansing of their sin by a substitute, by another, by the sacrifice that was being made on their behalf. Asaph was telling us that the way that we deal and conquer our envy is that we need to go into the sanctuary. We need to acknowledge our sin of envy, confess it, remember what God did to atone for it. Jesus Himself took our envy upon Himself, the sin of our envy on Himself, and He was sacrificed on the ultimate altar of God, the cross. Think of it this way. Jesus had the opposite experience of Asaph. Asaph was a man who was envious, a sinner. He dealt with bitterness. He dealt with being resentful. And at the end, he found that God didn't forsake him. Jesus lived a perfect life of love and obedience. He envied nothing. He envied no one. And yet on the cross, he was forsaken. Asaph went into the sanctuary of God and he woke up from his envious stupor and he realized that God was holding him by the hand. Jesus went to the cross and stretched out his hands and cried out for God and got nothing. On the cross, Jesus paid for all of our envious, bitter, resentful, joyless, angry thoughts and words and actions. Jesus took the wrath of God for all of those sins, and He turned God's wrath away from us forever. He became our substitute so that we would never be forsaken, so that God would always have our hand. Part of the way that we deal with our envy is that we need to go into the sanctuary. We need to remember the gospel. We need to meditate on God's grace to us through Jesus and be overwhelmed by the extent of the love of the Lord. The promise and the truth that we will never be forsaken or turned away. That causes, as we meditate on that, as it gets deeply into our hearts and our minds, it causes envy's power over us to lessen. We need to admit our envy. We need to go into the sanctuary, take our eyes off of ourselves, put them on the Lord, and remember the gospel. Thirdly, we need to believe that God is enough. Look at what Asaph says in Psalm 73, beginning in verse 23. As he wakes up from his envious stupor in the sanctuary, he recognizes, he says, verse 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Asaph was reminding himself, God is enough. God is enough. Verse 23, he realized that God was with him, holding his hand. He knew that God would provide and take care of him. Verse 24, he knew God would guide him and lead him and direct his way and bring him to glory. Verse 26, he knew that his body and his health and his heart might fail, but God would be his strength. Verse 25, he remembered that he had God. And because he had God, that was enough. Part of the solution to our envy is we have to understand and truly believe that the Lord is enough. In this life, we may not have money or success or notoriety. We may not have an easy life. We may not have a spouse that we want. We may not have satisfaction in marriage. We may not have physical or mental health. But in this life, we have the Lord, and He's enough. In this life, we may have hardships, we may have difficulties and discouragements and trials and persecution, but if you are in Christ, you have the Lord, and there is nothing that can take Him away from you, and He is enough. The more that we find our peace and our contentment and our satisfaction and our joy in our relationship with the Lord, the less and less we will be envious of things that we don't have. Jeremiah Burroughs lived in the first half of the 17th century in England. He was a Christian pastor, preacher, writer. 1648, he wrote what really has become a classic, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. I would highly commend it to you. In that, he says this: "It is not necessary for me to be rich, but it is necessary for me to make my peace with God. It is not necessary that I should live a pleasurable life in this world, but is absolutely necessary that I should have pardon of my sin. It is not necessary that I should have honor and preferment, but it is necessary that I should have God as my portion and have my part in Jesus Christ. It is necessary that my soul should be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. The other things are pretty fine indeed, and I should be glad if God would give me them, a fine house and income and clothes, advancement for my wife and children. These are comfortable things, but they are not the necessary things. I may have these and yet perish forever, but the other is absolutely necessary." Do you really believe that the Lord is enough? Now, I know that we would say it. We would say it to one another. We might even say it to ourselves. But the question is, at the end of the day, do you really believe that? Is the Lord really enough? The more that that truth gets into your heart and your mind, the more that envy will lose its power over you. We need to confess it. We need to go into the sanctuary, get our eyes off of ourselves. We need to remember the gospel. We need to believe that God is enough. And lastly, we need to remember how things end. Asaph remembered how things would end for those that he was envying, the wicked. You see that in verses 17 through 20. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned therein. Truly, you set them in slippery places, you make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one wakes, O Lord. When you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms." Asaph remembered how it would end for them. They would be set in slippery places and fall to ruin, destroyed in a moment, despised as phantoms. Verse 27, he goes on and says, "They shall perish, and the Lord will put an end to them." But Asaph also remembered how things would end for him. Again, in verses 23 and 24, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will receive me to glory." Asaph remembered his end. He would continually be with the Lord. The Lord would have him by his hand and never let him go. And at the end of his life, he would be received into glory, into the very presence of the Lord. Now, you can see that the last part of Proverbs 23, verses 17 and 18, where he says, "Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off." If you're in Christ, you have a future. you have a certain hope of never being cut off from the presence and the goodness of the Lord. Part of the solution to our envy, part of what helps us to overcome it, is we need to remember how things end. They end with a promised blessing in future for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you want to conquer your envy, if you want to remove its power over you, if you want to heal from it, you need to admit and confess and own up to your envy before the Lord. Pray in the very moment when you are dealing with envy and ask the Lord to forgive you. Go into the sanctuary. Take your eyes off of yourself. Worship the Lord. Put your eyes on His goodness and greatness and beauty and majesty and holiness. And remember the altar, the gospel of God's grace, Jesus being sacrificed on the cross on your behalf. And know and believe in your heart of hearts that the Lord is enough. And remember how things will end for you. The more that we do those things, the more we'll be able to begin and end, we'll be able to say the words that Asaph began and ended with in his psalm. Verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Verse 28, but for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that this week you would open our eyes to see ways that we envy. It's a scary prayer, Father, but we need to see our envy. We need to see how it causes us to be bitter and resentful and even angry toward others, toward you. Open our eyes to see it. Help us to see the depth of our envious hearts. And as you bring that to our attention, Father, we pray, help us, just as Asaph is showing us, and these Proverbs are showing us, help us, Father, to not sit in our envy. Help us to confess it and give us the strength, Father, that we might root it out. Would you do this, we ask, through the work of your Spirit, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.